This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We have the scripture reading for the sermon this morning. And this is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 42. Our sister Celestia will come read this for us.
Morning, church. Today's passage is taken from John 10. It's found on page 1076 on the church Bible. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. And Pastor Andrew will now bring us the sermon.
Okay. Many years ago, actually long, long time ago, when I was still a teenager, I had a really good friend, and his name was S. Okay, I won't tell you his name because someone might figure out who it is, my long, long, deepest past. But anyway, S was a really quite good friend of mine, and he was a real dude, right? Like he was big, strong, strapping, and handsome. I think he had like a Singapore father and like an American mother, so he was Caucasian. He was pretty smart too, because he could speak like English, Mandarin, Malay, and Hokkien. And he was a really good sportsman, because we used to play tennis together. He used to be part of the tennis team in my school. And on top of that, he was a really extroverted, really friendly guy. He used to always say to me, "Hey, Andy," right, whenever I saw him. But then when we were about 18, we sort of lost touch. And I didn't see him for quite a few years until one day I bumped into a mutual friend. And I said, "Hey, what happened to our good friend, S?" And he told me that he was in jail in Thailand for drug trafficking. Now, what happened to my friend, S? He started hanging around the wrong group of people, listening to the wrong group of people, and following the wrong group of people. And today's topic, it's all about who do you follow? Who do we follow? Because the reality is that whether we like it or not, we all follow somebody or someone. We're all listening to somebody or someone, whether we like it or not. So who do you follow? And that's what today's passage is all about in John chapter 10, which can be found in 1076 of the Church Bible. But before we actually get to John chapter 10, what I want us to see as we look at the Bible is that these chapter numbers in our Bible are artificial. In the sense where John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 are actually one continuous narrative. It's just one account. Because in John chapter 9, Jesus is actually talking and he keeps talking all the way through to John chapter 10. And so before we look at John chapter 10, we need to know where John chapter 9 was, because we kind of left it 2 weeks ago before Easter. And so in John chapter 9, it was all about Jesus healing this blind man. But more than that, it was Jesus opening his spiritual eyes so that he could see Jesus as the Messiah, as the light of life, as the light of the world. But at the same time, the Pharisees who could physically see were actually physically blind to Jesus. And that's where we ended up last week. So as we move from John chapter 9 to John chapter 10, the last few verses were actually the blind man seeing Jesus and the seeing Pharisees being blind to Jesus. And as a result, what happens is the blind man is saved because he believes and he worships Jesus. But judgment comes to the seeing Pharisees. And so that's where we're at as of last week. Salvation to the one who sees because of the miracle of Jesus, the blind man, and judgment to the Pharisees who are blind to Jesus. And so now we come to John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is quite interesting because in John chapter 9, if you can imagine, the main scene is the blind man and Jesus in conversation, and around them in the audience is like this big crowd of people, presumably with the Pharisees. But this week, as we come to John chapter 10, it seems as if the blind man steps back from the scene into the crowd, and now the Pharisees come to the forefront of the conversation and they are talking to Jesus. And so therefore, in John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus addresses the Pharisees directly. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, this actually means, oh, sorry, I need the thing, sorry, yeah. Okay, so a bit of, we're going to keep referring to this picture because it's kind of like a picture of the ancient world's practice of sheep rearing. And so in the ancient world, they used to have these sheep pens and they used to allot these sheep. And obviously they would have this one gate, but the gate would be watched. But obviously anybody who comes in from the side over the walls would be a thief and a robber. And so what Jesus is really saying as he addresses the Pharisees, looks the Pharisees in the eyes, you guys are the thieves and the robbers. But I think that for the Jews, for the Jewish audience, they would not just think of them in terms of thieves and robbers. They would actually think back to the Old Testament, to the responsive reading that we just read. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, God had actually condemned the religious leaders of his people and said to them, you shepherds, right? Hear the word of the Lord as long as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but only care for themselves and rather not my flock. And so God promises judgment on them. So Jesus is actually saying these very powerful and offensive words to the Pharisees that they are the bad shepherds. They are like thieves and they're robbers. They're plundering God's flock itself. And so coming back to then Ezekiel 34 would actually be what Ezekiel 34 says, that God himself is going to come and to rescue the flock. And this is then pointing to Jesus. Jesus himself is God come into the world to be the good shepherd. And that's why Jesus then goes on in the next verse. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, again, what happens is, in the ancient world, I didn't know this, this sheep pen usually is inhabited by different sheep. Okay, because, you know, like in the ancient world, sheep rearing was like a family business. It's not like some big commercial corporation with like thousands of sheep. It's like you just have a small flock. And so a few families would usually come together and they would like band together and share a big sheep pen where they would have various sheep. And so the gatekeeper would then be able to recognize the owners of the sheep, the shepherds who come to collect their sheep every morning. And that's what Jesus is talking about, right? He comes, the gatekeeper recognizes him, he opens the door to Jesus, he goes in and the sheep listen to his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, this is a really interesting phenomenon, which I didn't realize about this in the past, right? Because there are different sheep in the sheep pen, what happens is they are like my pet dog today, right? It's like the shepherd would go in and call the sheep and his own sheep would come out and follow him. So what happens is Jesus comes out of the sheep pen and he calls his sheep, and all his own sheep come out and follow him. Now, that's really interesting because I didn't realize this, but in the ancient world, the shepherd actually walks in front of the sheep and the sheep follow him. And so what Jesus is really saying here is that I am the good shepherd come down from God. And I am leading my sheep and they hear my voice, they listen to me and they follow me. But they will not follow the stranger, they will not follow the bad shepherd, the one who robs and steals the Pharisees. Now, this is so important for us to hear. In its original context, what it's really saying is, for the blind man, it's not enough to believe in Jesus or to worship Jesus as God. But you need to listen to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You need to follow Jesus. For the people who are reading the Gospel of John, the original readers, they would be in the same shoes. there will be great societal pressure to follow the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is saying, no, don't follow the Pharisees, don't follow the Jewish leaders, follow me instead. Now for us today, obviously we're not tempted to follow the Jewish Pharisees, are we? No, I don't think so. But I think it's still something which is applicable to us today. Because we live in a world of social media, we live in a world where there are many voices calling for us to listen to them and to follow them. So who do we follow? So recently, I was watching this really good Netflix movie called Adolescence. I'll recommend it for you if you're a parent, especially of your children. And it's all about how young men, young teenage boys are being influenced online by these people who are preaching a form of toxic masculinity, right? It's sort of young men are finding their identity in having this really perverse view of being a man, where people look down on women and see them just as sex objects to be abused. And so even in the newspaper in Singapore, there are these articles about how even in Singapore, young men are being radicalized by listening to these voices, following these voices, finding their identity in these voices. But the interesting thing that I read online was that, as well as in the newspaper, is that part of the reason why these young men are following these voices online is because we don't know who to follow. Right? Because if you don't know who to follow and there's a vacuum in your life of who to follow and who to listen to, you will follow just about anyone. And so for us as Christians, we need to always remember that we only listen to the Good Shepherd and we only follow the Good Shepherd. Now, it's not just young men who are at risk of following the wrong person. Recently, I've been talking to a lot of senior citizens. My in-laws, my own relatives. It's very interesting because the conversations, especially with some of these older relatives, seem to always revolve around how good China is. Yeah, I don't know whether that happens to you. I see some of you smiling and nodding your head, right? And what a good job Xi Jinping is doing, right? And so I remember I spoke to one of my relatives just a few weeks ago. I said, you know, you are a BAC. You know what BAC is? You're a born-again Chinese, right? I said, but you're not a BAC born-again Chinese. You are a BAC born-again Christian, right? So you should be listening and following not CGTN news, right? But Jesus Christ and the Bible. And I think that's very true, right? That whenever we are tempted to listen to these outside voices, whoever they are, we always remember, listen to Jesus first and follow him. Now, Jesus then moves on from this picture of the Good Shepherd to a related image as he is the gate, the gate. Now, again, this assumes the ancient world where in every sheep pen, there's only one gate. Who builds a sheep pen with multiple gates, right? It's crazy. Then you have to hire multiple gatekeepers, right? There's only one gate in every sheep pen. And so Jesus makes the point as, I am the gate. I am the gate. Anyone who comes through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will have life and they will have it to the full. Now, what he's really trying to say here is that because he is the gate, he is exclusive, right? The definite article, he is the gate, not a gate. And so when we follow Jesus, we must realize that he is calling for an exclusive only way of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Now, this is quite offensive, I think, in many ways, in the world that we live in, to say that Jesus is the gate. But Jesus is saying that he is in reality the gate because only he can offer life, pasture, salvation. I think again, there's a reference back to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 23. And Psalm chapter 23 is a really profound and favorite psalm for many Christians, especially during funerals. It talks about how God is this shepherd. And because God is our shepherd, we lack nothing. And the images coalesce and come together in the same images that Jesus gives. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or I prefer the older version, the valley of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus is the gate. Because only He can save, give us life to the full, lead us in a sense, in a very pictorial way, pasture. Now, we live in a world where it's very politically incorrect to say that Jesus is the only way. But that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that He is the way, exclusive and only way to be saved and to find life. And so for us as Christians, we must be very careful not to succumb to being politically correct and find ourselves under pressure and changing the view that there are other ways to salvation. And so many years ago, there was this popular movement called the Prayer of Jabez. It was quite sad to me because I actually knew of this Presbyterian minister who actually resigned from his job of being a pastor to actually work for this organization. But I wonder in many ways whether the Prayer of Jabez, which is praying this prayer over and over again for 50 days in a row, is actually taking our attention away from Jesus as the gate and putting our faith on another gate, another way to gain the life that God wants us to live. I wonder for ourselves, do you ever feel tempted to turn away from Jesus as the exclusive way, the gate, and to turn to another way? Because there is no other way. And so Jesus then moves from this image of the good shepherd, the gate, to the hired hand and the good shepherd. And so now He compares Himself with the Pharisees. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He compares Himself in verse 17 to the hired hands. The hired hands, he says, do not really care for the sheep. Right? They will not lay down their life for the sheep. They run away when the wolf comes. And so what counts in the end is who really cares for you. Follow the one, listen to the one who really cares. And the one who really cares is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, not the Pharisees. Now, how much does Jesus care for His flock? Over and over again, He keeps repeating this phrase, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life. Now, in case we think that this is just a hypothetical thing within the parable story, it's like a hypothetical image of, okay, there are occasions where the shepherd actually has to die for the sheep, which would be very, very rare, I presume, in the ancient world. Jesus actually breaks out of the bounds of the parable to actually predict and prophesy the future, right? Because He says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. I lay down my life, but I take it up again. I lay down my life, and I take it up again. So what Jesus is saying here is actually that He will go to the cross and He will resurrect. Now, this must have been so encouraging for the listeners, right? Because when the blind man and the crowd heard this, Jesus would not have died. But when Jesus died and rose again, they would remember that this is what Jesus prophesied. He cares for His sheep. He gives them life. How? Because He dies on the cross and then He rises again. That's why He's the only gate. Because only He dies and resurrects again to life. Now, Jesus goes on to say this really peculiar thing. Look what He says there in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I think the image is a bit like this. So there's one sheep pen with like the Jews. Okay, so this is like the Jewish sheep pen. And Jesus kind of like goes into the sheep pen. He calls out all his own sheep from the Jewish sheep pen. But Jesus is now saying that he's going to the other sheep pens, the Gentile sheep pens in the future. And he's going to call out the sheep that belong to him from that pen. And together, the Jews and Gentiles will be one flock under one shepherd. Now, this is a great encouragement for us as we sit here in Singapore, because Jesus is talking about a worldwide flock for which he is the shepherd. So it's not as if Jesus is just the good shepherd of the blind man, the good shepherd of the Jews, but he's the good shepherd of the Singaporeans as well. Now, sometimes people say to me, I feel like a nobody. I feel that no one loves me. I feel that no one cares for me. I feel that I'm a big, fat zero. But the reality is, if you know Jesus, your life has infinite value. Because Jesus, your shepherd, who is God, cared for you so much that he died for you and rose again. That gives you, imbues your life with infinite value, right? That's how much someone cares for you, that they died for you and he is your shepherd. So follow Jesus, listen to him, because he's the one that really cares for you, who has died for you and has risen for you to give you life, pasture, and salvation. Now, this then brings us to the end of the first part of John chapter 10. Now, surprisingly, at the end of all these deep and profound words, actually not surprisingly, but expectedly, the Jews again are divided and they're not sure what to make of Jesus. Some of them reject Jesus. Some of them don't know what to make of Jesus. Right? They say he's demon-possessed. Why listen to him? He's mad, right? This guy's a raving lunatic. But as we come then to the next part, which is part two, we move to a different time, a different location, and a different setting. So now we are at the festival of dedication, where they dedicate the temple. And they're at Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's portico, which is like this broad open area in the ancient temple. So there must have been a big crowd there. Now, within this setting, we find that Jesus is on trial during this part. They keep saying that Jesus is just a man who claims to be God. So he's a blasphemer. And at the end, they find him guilty and they want to stone him and they want to seize him and they want to arrest him. So what happens here is that as we come from the first part of chapter 10, where there's rejection and division, we now move to the second part of chapter 10, where there's extreme rejection of Jesus. Now, this is actually very consistent with where we are at in the book of John. So if you remember, we've been looking through the Gospel of John, it kind of divides into different parts. So in chapter 1, it's all about who Jesus is, the Messiah and the Son of God. John chapter 2 to 4 is about what he's come to do, that he's on God's rescue mission. But as we've been looking from John chapter 5 to 10, we see that Jesus keeps being rejected over and over and over again. And here, at the end of this part, we see that this rejection has reached its highest point. This is where they start to decide that they want to kill Jesus, right? That he cannot be tolerated anymore. And so, as we come to this section then, it seems as if this is all it's about. It's about the rejection of Jesus. But there's more to it than that, right? Because even though it seems as if Jesus is on trial during this part, simultaneously, we actually see that Israel, or the Jewish people, are on trial. Jesus keeps saying to them, "For what are the works that you wish to stone me? Is it because I fed the 5,000 in the desert from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Or is it because I've done the healing miracles? Or is it because I've made the blind man see who was blind from birth that has never ever happened even in the Old Testament. And that's why the last part, the very last verses of John chapter 10 are pretty important, I think, when it talks about John the Baptist. So what does it say about John the Baptist in the last part? So in verse 41, it says there, verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed. And many people came to him. They said, though John never performed the sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now, what had John said about Jesus? Well, that actually brings us back to John chapter 1, right? In John chapter 1, John had actually testified that Jesus was the Messiah. I want us to pay attention here. The Jewish leaders, including maybe even these present people who were questioning Jesus at this time, came to John the Baptist and asked him, okay, who are you? Are the Messiah? And he says, no. And he points to Jesus and he says, there is one coming after me for whom I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. He is this person. Jesus is the one who is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. And so once we understand that, then the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus at the beginning in John chapter 10, verse 24 of this section, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly, actually shows us that they have already been told plainly that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what this means is, as we come to this trial, we actually see that Jesus is innocent. He is who he says he is. He is God. And people believe in him. But the Jews, the Israel, are actually guilty because they reject Jesus, who is truly God. Now, why is this happening? Why is it Israel and the Jews cannot accept Jesus as God? Well, in this last part, verse 25 to verse 30 are key, right? Jesus said, I did tell you that I'm Messiah, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. So what is happening here? He's saying that the Jews actually reject Jesus because of the simple fact that they are not Jesus' flock. But at the same time, those who are his flock will continue to listen to Jesus and follow Jesus, and they will remain safe in Jesus' hands to eternal life. Now, this is really encouraging for us as the reader, for the original reader as it is for us. It's basically saying, why do you listen that Israel or the Jews reject Jesus because they are not the chosen ones? To make it more simplistic, I'm going to use a football analogy. But if you don't play football, hopefully you can understand what I'm saying. So, you know, like in EPL football, there's this intense rivalry between Arsenal, Liverpool, Manchester United. So they are the main factions in our church congregation. Okay, so it's a bit like, you know, does it really matter to a Liverpool supporter that an Arsenal supporter thinks that Mohamed Salah is rubbish and really useless? No, right? The Liverpool supporter will not care what the Arsenal supporter thinks. Does it matter what to the Arsenal supporter if the Manchester United supporter thinks that Mikel Arteta is a lousy coach? No, right? Because these people are not part of my team. They are like the opposition. They are the rival club. And so Jesus is saying, look, these Jews, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they are not part of my flock, and therefore, they do not listen to me. But for those of us who are part of Jesus' flock, there is this great assurance that Jesus holds us in his hands. He protects us all the way to eternal life. So in conclusion, who should you follow? And who do you follow? Sometimes I speak to people And they have all these arguments against Jesus. And sometimes I say to them, do you have someone better to follow? No, right? Do you have a shepherd who is God and himself who comes to rescue you, to bring you to eternal life, to die on your behalf, who cares for you and resurrects you to give you eternal life? The world doesn't have someone better to follow. So follow Jesus alone. Listen to him alone. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. He is the one that cares for us and dies and rises for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, help us to not follow the wrong things or the wrong people. We live in a world of social media, of algorithms, which seek to keep calling us to follow different people, different ideas, even following our own sinful desires. But dear Father, help us to see that there's only one person worth following, and that is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Let us listen to him. Let us hear his voice. Let us know him. Let us only follow him wherever he leads us. Dear Father, help us to see that even if we walk through the darkest valley, through the valley of the shadow of death, we can follow Jesus through that, because he is the one who has died for us and he is risen and he protects us. He holds us in his hands. Dear Father, as his flock, let us not follow the stranger. Let us not follow the thief or the robber who only seeks to kill and to destroy, but to only be very clear and steadfast in following Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for the sermon. And Pastor has prepared for us two questions as we reflect on what we have heard. And these two questions are, question one, what voices call for us to listen and follow them in our life? From today's passage, why is it better to follow Jesus alone? Question two, how does this passage provide encouragement and reassurance when dealing with criticism and opposition as Christians? As usual, we have 5 minutes for you to discuss with your neighbors, and then we'll come back together again.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.